Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This morning we're looking at verses 19 through 29. Revelation chapter 2. We're looking once again at the church in Thyatira. If you remember last week, we looked at verse 18, and this morning we're looking at the section, verses 19 through 29. It says in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Our Heavenly Father, we want to come to you now as we study the Word of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us and instruct us of the truth that's found in this section of Scripture. And Lord, may we not be guilty of the things that are found here in this text. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to see our own sinfulness, and help us, Lord God, to repent and to turn to you. And I do pray, Lord God, if there is anyone in this place today, Father, that does not know you personally, I pray today will be the day of salvation in their heart and their life. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Adultery and immorality is a sin that is condemned in the Scriptures. In fact, it's the seventh commandment of the 10 commandments that was given to Israel. God said in Exodus 20 and verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." But even though that we are not to commit adultery, people do. Just as any other commandment that God gives us, we break them. And that's why James says, if you want to keep the whole law, then you're subject to the whole law. If you want to live your life according to every commandment of the law, if you break one, you break all of the commandments. Over in the Florida Times Union, recently, on May 5th, back in 86, there was a headline that read this way: "Cult leader faces state charges, focuses on sex in teaching." The article begins by saying Clarence Eden Williams believes in brainwashing, humiliation, isolation, intimidation, discipline, profanity, nudity, and adultery, all in the name of God. Williams, leader of the Holy Way Church, said he so believes in making minors participate in stripping, fondling to help cleanse them of guilt about their bodies. He was arrested on March the 12th, and he was charged, and he was noted as saying this was no big deal. Well, Jesus says it is a big deal. In fact, over in Leviticus chapter 20, I would like to invite you to turn there for just a moment. We find these words as part of the Mosaic law. He says in verse 10, Leviticus 20 and verse 10, The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, this is homosexuality, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the beast. If a woman approaches any beast and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. Well, if you notice there in Leviticus chapter 10, we see what God's view is on adultery, homosexuality, incest, polygamy, bestiality. How does God feel about areas like this? Well, in each situation, save the last, He said that person or people would be put to death. What about today? What's God's view today? Has it changed? Well, look with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Sexual immorality there is one word in the Greek, porneia. It's the word that we get illicit sexual behavior. It would fall in any of the categories there in Leviticus chapter 10. It would also cover pornography, because that's where we get the word porneia from. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Well, notice there, he tells us that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. We are also to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. We are not to take advantage of and to defraud in this matter. And that's exactly what Clarence Williams was doing. He was defrauding another person and using them for his own gain. Yes, Jesus will forgive adultery. He'll forgive any sin of the person who is willing to confess and repent of it. Jesus even said to the woman in John 8 who was caught in adultery, he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." See, the problem is we hear this phrase, "Neither do I condemn you," and we don't hear the other phrase, "Go and sin no more." Instead, many just don't care, or they don't heed God's warnings. This was true of the church in Thyatira. They were guilty of acting just like the world in these matters. They tolerated physical and spiritual adultery. And Jesus therefore calls them to repent. Now we see the church addressed here in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. He says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira. We see that this letter is addressed to the pastor of the church in Thyatira. The phrase, the angel of the church, refers to the messengers or the pastors of the church. Jesus controls His churches, according to Revelation 2:1, through these godly men called pastors or elders. And according to Hebrews 13:17, He holds them accountable for the churches. And we see there in verse 18 also the introduction of the church at Thyatira. As I shared with you last week some features about this city, we find that this letter serves as the longest of the seven. When you look at all seven of the letters that are presented here, the church at Thyatira receives the longest. In fact, some have stated that them receiving the longest letter in such a small, insignificant city, why would they receive such a rebuke by our Lord? Well, I would contend to say this, that everyone matters to God, large or small, great or inferior. Every person matters to God. And God will not allow you to stay in your state of sinfulness. If you're a child of God, according to Hebrews chapter 12, He will chasten you of your sin if you're not willing to repent. And He will bring you back to that place of repentance. If you're not a child of God, then He seeks to confront you with His gospel, that you might embrace Him as your Lord and as your Savior. We noted that Thyatira was situated 40 miles southeast of Pergamum, about halfway between that city and Sardis. We also noted that the prosperity of that city came by Vespasian, who was a Roman emperor. This place was the headquarters for the many ancient trade guilds. And you remember I shared with you that a trade guild was an association of people who had the same business and the same trade. In other words, to hold a job or to run a business during that time, it was necessary to be a member of this type of association. And the person who was a member of this association was given over to the deities that were part of that. In other words, they had to worship deities in whose honor the feast were held, complete with its meat that was sacrificed to idols and given over to sexual immorality. And that is why Jesus is addressing in the terms that He does this church that existed in this city in Thyatira. Because of their adultery, because of their toleration of sin. One writer says Christians face the dilemma of attending these feasts or possibly losing their livelihood. Now that might not sound much to us thinking today, but you take just for a moment your own job. And if you are asked to do something that you know by the Word of God that you are not to do, what will you do? Will you yield to your employer or will you yield to God and suffer the possible loss of your job, the loss of your livelihood? What will you do in that situation? Well, we see here the church examined. The church is given that very question. But they're not just given that question, they're called to repent because they were already doing these things. We'll go back to verse 18. And we see the correspondent that's given. It says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. And we see that the correspondent is identified in three different ways. First of all, he's identified as the Son of God. If you remember, this was a direct attack against their idolatrous worship. Because in the city, they were noted for worshiping Apollos, who was the Sun God. And therefore, Jesus rebukes this church and He tells them that I am the Son of God. And we saw from the scriptures that the angel Gabriel, he told Mary this. We saw that God the Father also declared this in His Word. We saw that even the demons recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Even over in Matthew 14:33, we saw that the disciples said this. And even as Jesus died there on the cross, the centurion, he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. And then when we look in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, we see even Mark writes about this. And the greatest of all, we see in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus stands there before the great high priest, and He admits that He is the Son of God. So we see Him identified as the Son of God. Secondly, we see that He is identified as He who has eyes like a flame of fire. John MacArthur notes, His piercing, laser-like vision sees all. Nothing can be disguised, covered, or hidden from Him. A church may feel satisfied about itself, have a good reputation in the community, or even with other churches. But the penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, He sees it as it really is. God sees our hearts this morning. He sees everything about us. He reads our motives. He reads why we're here this morning. He reads what we're thinking right now. He reads whether we're open to Him or not, or whether we're distracted. He knows our hearts. We can't hide anything from Him. And we ought to pray, as David prayed, God, create in me a clean heart. And we also ought to pray, search me, O God, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If Jesus knows our thoughts, we ought to make sure that we have pure thoughts. We ought to make sure, as much as depends on us, we have the thoughts that are true and righteous and that are holy. Now, you know as well as I do, we struggle with that because of our sinfulness. But He is one who has eyes like a flame of fire. And as He addresses this assembly, His piercing eyes sees right through them. He sees what is taking place in that city. Notice the third designation that's given there in verse 18. He's identified as one whose feet are like fine brass. What's He talking about there? Well, here Christ takes on the symbol of judgment. Christ comes to them as a judge. Well, before He begins to talk about the things that He judges them for, He does commend them in verse 19. Notice what He says here. He says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Robert Mount says, the glorified Christ is not unmindful of the works which characterize this Thyatiran church. Again, He sees our works. He knows our motives. He also sees our sin, and He also sees the things that we do that demonstrate any kind of growth in Him. He sees everything. Well, let's see what He sees here found in verse 19. Notice the phrase here, I know. Well, that's the same phrase that we found over in chapter 2, talking about the church at Smyrna. It's a phrase that you could translate this way, I see. And it goes right along with the previous phrase where He says that He has eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, He sees what is taking place in this fellowship. He says, I see your works, that is your toil or your labor. He says, I see your love, that is your sacrificial service to me. I see your service, that is the word diakonia, from which we get the word deacon. In other words, He sees their ministry. And then He says, I see your faith, and it could be better translated, your faithfulness. And then He says, I see your patience, or a better word would be endurance. Now, what Jesus says regarding what He sees is very monumental in light of the condemnation that occurs after this. Notice the last phrase here in verse 19. After He says, I see all of these things, He says, the last are more than the first. That's remarkable. Because when He looked at the things in their life and seeing their works and their love and their service and their faith and their patience, and He says, as far as the works, the last are more than the first. They're greater. Greater in quantity, greater in quality. And that's something that should exist in all of our lives. The longer that we walk with the Lord, our works should be greater in these days than they were in the beginning. Because of that growth. One writer says there is progress in the life of this church. The practical expression of love at Thyatira, it had grown. Their works increased rather than diminished. And Lehman Strauss says where love was waning in Ephesus, it was gaining in Thyatira. Another writer says their loving service was becoming more consistent and their faithful perseverance growing stronger. They were growing in grace, maturing in their Christian lives, and advancing the cause of Christ. And for that behavior, they were to be commended. They were doing what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were growing. Now, how do you look at a church that's growing and then you hear such a rebuke that follows? That's amazing. Look at the rebuke or the condemnation that's found in verse 20. He says, all these things I see, and the last are greater than the first. But then he says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. As I've shared with you in the study of the other churches, it is a horrifying phrase to read in Scripture that Jesus Christ would have something against His church. That would be like Jesus saying that to us. He says, Biltmore, I have something against you. And you know how He would channel that information? He'd channel it through His leaders, because His leaders represent Him. And He'd say, I have something against you, you leadership, you church. Defects offset virtues. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Very interesting of the singular pronoun, you, that's found there. It points that this admonition is especially to the leader of the congregation. He says, I have this against you. And the you is the pastors. Why? Because they represent Jesus. They tolerated the sin, didn't confront it. I tell you, it's a sobering thing to be a pastor of a church. It's a sobering thing to be in any form of leadership in the church, because of the weight of responsibility that comes with it. Not just for the people, but most importantly, before our Lord. I will one day give an account for you. And it's very sobering. And that's why James says, don't be quick to become teachers, because we shall receive a stricter judgment. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Well, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Lehman Strauss says, at once we notice a contrast between the church at Thyatira and the church at Ephesus. Ephesus would not tolerate evil, but was waning in love. Thyatira was gaining in love and tolerating evil. These two extremes are with us today. In some assemblies, we find the moral and doctrinal perfectionists, the Pharisees, who are loveless and sometimes ruthless in their dealings with brethren whom they believe to have departed from the faith. In other places, there are those who preach love and toleration, even to the extent of seeking peaceful coexistence between good and evil. No one will argue against the fact that the Bible tells us to love everybody. But it tells us also that righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. But what happened here at this church? Well, he says, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. The first thing that was the problem was they violated God's word regarding women preachers and teachers. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 11 to 15, we see a prohibition against women taking on the role of preachers or elders in the fellowship. He says in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In other words, this prohibition is on the basis of God's design. God designed men to lead His church. If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. He doesn't say if a woman desires this, a woman can desire it, but she can't have it. She can't be in that role. Even though there are churches today that are embracing that, but you know what? The same churches that are embracing that are also embracing homosexuality and lesbianism among their leaders. And what did we read earlier in Leviticus chapter 10? It was an abomination to God. And if you were living in the days of the Old Testament, you would be put to death for that deed. But we read right here that the design is found in verse 13, that Adam was formed first and Eve. In other words, God is not some male chauvinist. God is not someone that has something against women. He created the woman, didn't He? Just as He created the man. But it's all because of design. He even tells us in verse 14 that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. In other words, the responsibility that the woman carries is that stigma of leading the entire human race into sin. But he goes further to say, in order to lift that stigma, it's going to come by raising a godly seed. That's what he says in the next verse. Nevertheless, she will be saved, or a better word would be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the stigma of leading the race into sin by childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, raising up a godly seed. Now, what about the prohibition that's found in verses 11 and 12? He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Does that mean that women can't speak in the church? Does that mean women can't sing in the choir? Does that mean women can't sing solos? Does that mean that women can't have any responsibility or involvement in any form of teaching? Is that what that's saying? Well, we find over in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women, so we can knock that down. We don't find any prohibition in Scripture about women singing. We do find in Scripture that a woman can't pray in the public assembling of the saints when we come together for the purpose of prayer. We also find that if we believed in speaking in languages, that was found in 1 Corinthians 14, that a woman was not to do that in the assembly. She was to keep silent in the church. So what's he mean by this? Well, women are to keep quiet in the sense of teaching. They are to demonstrate subjection by not usurping the authority of the elder or the preacher. It's very interesting that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and Timothy is where? He is in Ephesus. And he is telling us that there was a problem, that there were some ladies that were desiring the role of elders and pastors in the church. And he says, this is not God's design. We know he's writing about the church here because go over to chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we know that the things that are pertaining in this book are written to the church and behavior and functionality of the church itself. We see in the word teach, it's found there in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is the present infinitive in Greek, and it could be best translated this way. And I do not permit a woman to be a teacher or to have authority over a man. You see, when it comes to the assembling of the saints, God has given that responsibility to men to lead His church. When it comes to the mixed congregation of men and women, He's given the responsibility of men to teach that mixed congregation. Does that mean that women can't have any involvement? Well, we already noted from Titus 2 that the older women can teach the younger women. What about ladies teaching in Sunday school? Well, as long as there is not an adult crowd of men and women, she's free to teach. In fact, Kenneth Wiest, he notes this, prohibition of a woman to be a teacher does not include the teaching of classes of women, girls, or children in a Sunday school, for instance, but does prohibit the woman from being a pastor or a doctrine teacher in a school. It would not be seemly either for a woman to teach a mixed class of adults. And I noticed in one of our publications that came out from the Florida Baptist Convention that we're tolling now with the idea of women taking on the role of being a chaplain. Well, I have meditated on that concept right there and feel a little uncomfortable with it. I don't know where you feel, but I know when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, there is no confusion. God has called men to lead His church. What kind of men? Godly men. Men that meet the qualifications of chapter 3. Men that meet the qualifications of these first seven verses in chapter 3 of the role of an elder or a pastor. These are the type of men, godly men, that are to lead the church. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture it was to be a plurality, more than one. It was to be a group of men leading the fellowship. And so we see here that the church at Thyatira, they first of all violated God's word regarding women and preachers. And this violation of allowing women to take on the role of an elder, it led them to tolerate the woman Jezebel, who had called herself a prophetess. Now notice here, she was a self-styled woman preacher. She called herself this. She took that role upon herself. Well, notice verse 20. Not only did they violate God's word regarding women preachers and teachers, but they allowed false teaching. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, I want to zero in on one word, and it's the word allow. And while I'm zeroing in on that word, turn with me over to Mark chapter 1. One of the things that you do when you're doing word studies is you see if you can find that word you're studying in other places in Scripture. And this word is found over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. And it's translated this way. Look there. "And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" And I am in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 1. I know that didn't look right. He says here in verse 23 that there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The phrase that he uses here, "let us alone," is the same word translated in Revelation 2:20, the word allow. In other words, when it came to this woman who raised herself up to the self-styled women pastor, he says they just let her alone. They let her go. They didn't bother her with what she was doing. They did not confront what she was doing. And that's why the prohibition is directly, first of all, given to the pastors of the church. Because they stand up week after week after week and teach the Word of God. And they can teach the Word of God and allow something like that to happen. You see, pastors are responsible. Responsible to the fellowship, responsible for those who teach. And here they allowed this woman to stand up and teach. They allowed it. Same phrase used here, "let us alone." The demons wanted Jesus, just leave them alone. Let them do what they want to do. Don't torment us before the time. And Jesus said, these pastors, the people in Thyatira, when it came to this prophetess, they just let her alone. They didn't bother. They tolerated her. What do we hear today preached in our world? Toleration. That's seeping in the church, folks. We become churches that tolerate sin. Does Jesus tolerate sin? Does He tolerate it in your life? Does He tolerate it in my life? No, He didn't tolerate it in anybody's life. What's He do about it? Well, we read last week in John 15 that He prunes, right? He prunes every branch that bears fruit. And that branch that does not bear fruit, He casts it away. If you're here today, you believe you're a Christian, but you look at your life and you don't see any fruit being born, you're not a Christian, because all Christians bear fruit. We might have to get out a magnifying glass and look for it sometimes, but every Christian bears fruit. Every Christian. And I mean, when you look back at this church here in verse 19, they were bearing a lot of fruit, weren't they? But it's so amazing that they were doing all of these things of works and love and service and faith and patience, and that the last were greater than in the beginning. But yet they tolerated. They let this woman who calls herself a prophetess, they just let her alone. That's inconceivable, isn't it? That something like that could exist. They allowed false teaching. Well, where did this false teaching come from? Well, notice just two things. We're going to close and then pick this up next time. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman." Let's stop right there. What's he talking about here? That woman. Well, some manuscripts will use the prefix your woman, or your wife. He could be talking about the wife of the pastor of the church. That this pastor's wife stood up, called herself a prophetess, and then was teaching heresy. You know, it's something that's very prominent today. If you ride around town, you'll find billboards advertising churches. And what's it say? It gives the husband or the man as the pastor. And then right beside him, it gives his wife as a pastor also. This could be speaking out directly against something like that. We know the Bible doesn't permit women to be preachers. What about women in missionary roles out there on the field? Well, I've read in situations where a woman understands this concept in Scripture. And when in a situation where there is no person qualified to teach, they would take someone who is a believer, a man, share these things with them, and let them teach from that sharing. Hey, that's submitting yourself. That doesn't mean that just because there are no men to take on that role, that a woman assumes that role. Hey, that's what happens in the home. You got a husband that's either lost. First of all, if he's lost, he can't be the spiritual leader, can he? But you've got a home situation where either the husband's lost and the wife is saved and the woman has to assume certain roles. Or you have a situation where you've got a husband and wife that are saved, but the husband doesn't understand his spiritual responsibility to lead that home. So therefore, the woman usurps his role and takes that role upon herself that is not hers to take. So it's possible that this phrase, "that woman," gives the meaning of "your wife" and the suggestion that Jezebel was the wife of the pastor of the church. Now, Henry Alford, he favors this interpretation that Jezebel was actually the wife of the pastor at Thyatira on the ground that, on the whole, the evidence for the word "sou," S-O-U is the Greek word, and is translated "your." He says, on the ground of that word there being inserted in the text seems to me to be preponderant. Alford is not sure, however, that the phrase should be taken literally, perhaps only symbolically. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. If you're saying one minute that she is his wife, but we don't need to take that literally, maybe symbolically, what in the world are you saying to say something like that? Robert Mount says that this variant is improbable. So also is the identification. In other words, he goes against saying that this woman was the wife of the pastor. You know what the best response is to this? What did I read last week? The problem is that we don't have a whole lot of information about this city. Therefore, it's very hard to come to some conclusions. In other words, we don't know. Simple as that. Don't be afraid to say, "I don't know," when someone asks you a Bible question. I used to be, when I was early on in my Christian life, I was afraid to say, "I don't know." I don't know if I thought that I had to know everything, but in these later days, I have come to conclude, "I don't know, but I'll find out." Best thing to do if you don't know. Well, let's notice one more phrase before we close. He says, "I have a few things against you because you allow that woman," and then let's look at the word, "Jezebel." Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, this was probably a symbolic name for some prominent member in the church. We're not talking about a woman whose name literally was Jezebel. But if you look at her activity, she symbolizes the activity of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Ian Blaylock says that this was a clever woman with the gift of speech who professed to interpret God's will, offered prosperity at the price of compromise with heathendom. What's being preached today? Prosperity, prosperity gospel. Who's it being done by? Men and women pastors. Got a problem. But like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, this woman was doing the same thing. It says over in 1 Kings 21, verses 25 and 26, about the real Jezebel. It says that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. She was responsible for a lot of the evil that he did. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. One writer notes that the word Jezebel, or the name Jezebel, had become proverbial for wickedness, even like the name Judas for betrayal. Well, what's he say here in verse 20 about this woman, Jezebel? "Well, she taught and she beguiled my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Zero in on this phrase, that she taught, or she would teach and beguile my servants. Again, I was sharing with you about the role of women in the church, and we looked there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about them taking on the role of the teacher. The same idea is given right here by the word didasco. That word means to hold a discourse with others in order to instruct them, or to be a teacher, to discharge the office of a teacher. She sought to usurp her authority above that of the pastors. And because of this, she was influencing the people of God to forsake their loyalty to God. And how was she doing that? By promoting a tolerance toward an involvement in pagan practices. Robert Mount says this extended to fornication and participation in the religious feasts connected with membership in the trade guilds. So what is Jesus saying to this church? Well, he says, I commend you, first of all, for the works that you have. Those works being greater than at first. But I do have something against you. Something majorly wrong with you. You allow, you permit, you leave this woman alone who has usurped the role of a pastor. And now she is teaching. What is she teaching? She's beguiling my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That was the requirement of being in a trade guild. You had to do these things. And she's saying, what's with this? We all have to live. We all have to eat. Let's do these things. And she led people astray. Folks, the church needs to take a strong stand against false teaching. We cannot tolerate it. Not in the slightest moment. It leads people astray, and it may start out as something very small. And as Song of Solomon tells us, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things in our life that become big things. They start somewhere. A lot of our sin doesn't just occur overnight. It has been building because we have been yielding to those small or what we call insignificant areas in our life. And for long we fall, and it's a major fall. What's God's word to us today? Well, God's word is to continue to grow in the things that we've committed ourselves to. But His word is also, don't commit sexual adultery or spiritual adultery with this world. Don't go after the things of this world. Isn't that what it says over in 1 John? John had to write to that church there, that group of believers there in Asia Minor. And he told them, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Well, I pray this morning that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. You know where you are. In some cases, in other cases, you're blinded by your own sin. And therefore, we ought to pray, God, search my heart. Help me to see my sin so that I can repent from it. So that my life would be pleasing and glorifying to you. I hope that you will come to that place this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You that You would speak to our hearts now. And Lord, it's very difficult to stop teaching in a text right when you're in the middle of it. But Lord, You have Your purposes also. And we know that You can speak to our heart through the things that have already been shared. You are the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. And we may have come in here this morning thinking everything's okay, and we just slide our sin right under the carpet, choosing not to deal with it. And Lord, You take a church that was in a very insignificant place, not a whole lot known about this church, and You write one of the longest letters of the seven churches to it. and you tell them that you see what is taking place in their life. Just as if you would write that to us. You tell us that you see every single part of our life. So I pray, Lord, for that person that may be in here this morning that has chose not to do anything about their sin in terms of confession and repentance. I pray, Lord, that they would not harden their heart against you. I pray that they would see according to your Holy Spirit and in His Word that all sin is against you, and they would be brought to the place of repentance. Speak to our hearts right now, Father. Do you know where we are? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.